And on the back side, a word puzzle. That's for the younger people who really like to do those things, and the older people who wish they were young enough to do them. But if you want to be young today and do a word puzzle, you can. If it was a crossword puzzle, we'd say it was for the older people, and the younger people would want to. But anyway, enough of that. There's no backwards words, just to give you a hint. And we'll just give the ushers a minute to pass this out. We are looking at Christ's vision for His glorious church. Why is the church of Jesus Christ so wonderful? Or why is His vision for the church so wonderful? Jesus has a great plan for His people. We've talked about His people being a body. We've talked about His people being those who represent His glory. A people who are called out, multi-ethnic, borderless, defended by God. A couple weeks ago, we talked about God's household, a place of encouragement, His family. Remaining in Him, a household that remains in Christ and bears fruit. And today we're going to be looking at 1 Peter chapter 2, especially verse 5. I'll give you the title after you get your little note page there. So last night, some of us got to celebrate Lynn Watson's 60th birthday. I want to say congratulations, Lynn. She's right here in the front. Almost got all of these passed out here. Uh-oh. Ree wants to sing. Day two. Very good. For those of you listening on tape, we're just killing time until the ushers get all of this passed out. All right. The glorious church of Jesus Christ is a body, is a people who display, is a people called out, is a household of encouragement. Remain in Christ. And today from 1 Peter chapter 2 is a holy kingdom of priests. A holy kingdom of priests. Let's just look at chapter 2 of 1 Peter. Verse 4. As you come to Him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to Him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Christ's vision for His church is that we're a priesthood. That we are a priesthood of believers. Each of us are like a living stone, Peter says. I don't know if you know anything about houses getting built, but stones don't jump up into place. Somebody puts them there. And obviously from this passage we see that God is the one who places stones together. He's the one that joins people next to other people. He makes us alive as living stones, and then He builds us into His family, into His household. But there's a reason for this household. And today we see that the reason is that we would be a holy priesthood. A household that offers spiritual sacrifices, and that what we offer to God is acceptable because it's going through Jesus. Jesus, the great high priest, makes our offerings acceptable. A holy priesthood. I don't know what you think of when you think of the word priest. Does it just fill you with great life this morning? Just great excitement. Oh man, I get to be a priest. Do I get to wear a bunch of robes and tassels and necklaces and stones and maybe a headdress, maybe some gold? Get to do some ritual stuff? Is that what it fills you with, that kind of a vision? Probably be told that you're going to be a holy priesthood is not quite as exciting as being told that you're going to be on the winning team. Winning team sounds much more intriguing, but a holy priesthood just sounds kind of boring to me, and maybe to you also. But it's part of the scripture, and it has deep implications, and probably implications that first come to our mind which are false, and we need to switch over to what scripture sees as the reality. Often when we think of priesthood, we think of religious rituals. We think of a specialist, the leader who stands to perform religious ceremonies on behalf of a group of people. Might think of altars and cleansings and washings and sacrifices and incense and candles. That's the kind of things that I think of. This doesn't sound like a good sermon. I don't think I want to be part of that. But often the word priest is used in that sense, a representative for a community. This person who has a special connection with God that the rest of the people don't have, and he will, on their behalf, bring them into fellowship with God. That's very much like the Old Testament priest. And that's very much like many cultures around the world today who still think God is far off and there are special people who, for various reasons, have a connection to him who can be my go-between. And of course, as Christians, we know that this Old Testament picture, the Bible says, was just a copy, just a shadow of the reality that Jesus Christ has now fulfilled. Jesus is the high priest. He did give the one sacrifice once and for all. There is no longer any reason, any purpose of additional sacrifices being made for our sins. Jesus has cleansed us and covered us and paid for us. Jesus is the only one who is able to give us full access to God, full relationship to God. So why then does the New Testament talk about us as a priesthood? What is the meaning? Christ has his glorious vision of every single person in his church being a priest unto God. What's he talking about? Now, kids, do you ever have a go-between? Children, when you're at school, do you ever have a time that you really don't want any homework? Or you ever have a time that you really hope that the teacher lets you go out early for recess? Now, if there's a big class, who's going to go and ask the teacher? The troublemaker? No, you're probably going to choose one of your friends who you think the teacher really likes that person, right? Teacher's pet. I know that doesn't ever happen in schools. I know in our school, there's no teacher's pets. But when I was in school, there was. And you know, when you have a classroom of kids and you want to get out for recess early, you better go find one of the students that's not a troublemaker and find one of the students who you think the teacher really likes and get them to go talk to the teacher about all the good reasons why we ought to get out early. Do you ever do that? That's a go-between. And sometimes people think that some people can do that with God. That there's another person who has a special place with God, who's more important to God than what you are. And if you go talk to that person, they can go between. Or there's other roles like this. We might know that we can't approach a judge, but we'll go to a lawyer. And we'll ask a lawyer to speak on our behalf to the judge. We might know that we can't just stand up in parliament or stand up in government, but we'll have a member of parliament, a representative, who goes between for us and has access to the government of the country. This is the meaning of the office of a priest. And all through the Old Testament, there were these people who God had appointed, and God had prescribed various ways by which they could provide access for the rest of the people. But something has changed. Jesus has become the once and for all sacrifice that has fulfilled all of those Old Testament requirements so that they're no longer necessary. Yet the New Testament calls us a priesthood. And I want to look this morning not at all of the Old Testament functions, not at how Christ fulfilled them. I'm going to assume that we already know those things, or if we don't, we need to study them. And we're just going to look at what does the New Testament mean that you and I are a priest? First of all, the calling on us as a priest. I'll just give you three scriptures you can jot down quickly. We won't take the time to turn to it. From Exodus chapter 19, verse 5, it has always been God's intention that all of his people would be priests. Now, it didn't happen in the Old Testament, but it was always God's vision for his people. Exodus 19 says, "Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession, although the whole earth is mine. You will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." These are the words that you're to speak to the Israelites. All the way from Exodus, right at the beginning of God relating to the people of Israel, was this vision that if they would just obey him, they would be a kingdom of priests. And of course, history tells us that man is unable to obey God on our own. And so man was not a kingdom of priests, but this was his vision. And God had another way, because his goal was that he would have relationship with people. And all of the Old Testament sacrifices, all of the Old Testament priesthood had to do with God wanting relationship with humans, wanting us to be restored into the Garden of Eden experience. Then we come to the New Testament. John writes in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 5, and again in chapter 5, verse 10, but we'll just read in chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. "To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father." And John takes the passage from Exodus and he emphasizes it's not just a kingdom of priests, but there's a twofold blessing here. One, the privilege of being a kingdom. That's phenomenal. That we as a people get to be a kingdom in itself. And the second point of Exodus, says John, is that we're priests. We're kingdom and we're priests. And then Peter picks it up again from the passage that we just read a little bit ago. 1 Peter chapter 2, I'll read it again. Verse 5 says, "You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus." What does he mean by this? In the New Testament, we're sometimes called priests, but often our actions are called offerings or sacrifices. Many of the New Testament books will use the term of priestly functions as offerings or sacrifices unto God, speaking of our actions. And yet, as we're reading these same priestly functions, the same terminology, there's no physical altars talked about in these contexts. There's no incense to burn. There's no tassels. There's no candles. There's no lamps. There's no crucifixes. There's no special banners. There's no bells. There's no shrines. There's no cathedrals. There's no chanting. There's no manufactured artificial atmosphere to get close to God in the New Testament. Now, that's a big list. And you think about religion in the world today. And you think about religion within the Church of Jesus Christ. When physical things are used to somehow bring us into a relationship with God, physical things that foreshadowed Jesus himself but are now fulfilled. The reality is what God wants us to experience, not just some atmosphere, not just some likeness And the reality is found in the church of Jesus Christ relating to our God. So if we're not about bells and tassels and altars and animal sacrifices, why are we called priests? And what are the New Testament passages that describe our actions as priestly functions? Romans 12. I'm going to give you seven passages fairly quickly here. Seven passages, each one speaking about our daily life as a priestly function. Romans 12, the whole chapter, but starts with, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices." Offer your bodies as living sacrifices. That's a priestly term. What do you mean you're going to offer your bodies as living sacrifices? And then the whole chapter goes on to describe that this priestly function of offering yourself that Paul is talking about is the unique gifting of how God made you different from another person in the body. Some are given the gift of serving. Some are given the gift of administration. Some are given the gift of mercy. Some are given the gift of leadership. And all of the different functions that Romans 12 goes on and on and on, talking about how we're not supposed to look like each other, act like each other, have the same interests as each other. God has taken each of us and built us together to fulfill the part of His grand household that He wants. And when we offer ourselves to the very calling that we were made for, that is a New Testament priestly function. That is an offering of me, of you, of us. This is what God is looking for in the New Testament. Not burning incense. Philippians chapter 4, verse 18. Philippians 4, verse 18. How you use your money is a priestly function in the New Testament. Paul describes the gifts that the church had sent to him to aid in the mission work as a fragrant offering, acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. A fragrant offering, pleasing sacrifice, pleasing to God. That's priestly function language. We're called to be a priesthood of people who aren't so interested in offering the right animal sacrifice. Jesus covered all that. Aren't interested in offering the right ritual that is somehow symbolic of the reality. But that we be people who offer the reality of what we do with our unique gifting, how we're created, and what we do with our money. God's looking for the real thing. He's looking for people that actually relate to Him like real priests, not just copies or symbolic things of others. Number 3, Romans 15, verse 16. Paul calls proclaiming the gospel, telling others about Jesus, he says this way, that he himself is a minister of Christ with the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God. Telling other people about Jesus is what it means to be a priest of God, to proclaim for Him. Jesus is looking for a people who really fulfill the real function, not just some shadow, not just some symbol. Number 4, Hebrews 13, verse 15. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God the sacrifice of praise. When we sing this morning, when people pray out this morning, when you're around your house and you say, "Thank you, God, for a new day. Thank you, God, for the sunshine." We're offering Him a priestly function. We're relating to Him as people, not going through another human who has some special privilege, but that we ourselves have access to God through Jesus. Not through another person with some special class, but through Jesus. And verse 16, He talks about good deeds, sharing with other people as a priestly function. Do not forget to do good and share with others, for such sacrifices God is pleased. With such sacrifices, God is pleased. So our good deeds, our sharing one to another, is a priestly function of every single Christian, directly accessing to God with thanksgiving and praise, with good deeds, with using our money properly, with telling people about Jesus, with using our energies, our time, our resources. Micah chapter 6 and number 6. Another priestly function, justice, mercy, and humility. Justice, mercy, and humility. From Micah chapter 6, we see again that this vision that every person would be a priest was always God's will. He says it this way. Micah says, "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves that are a year old? Would the Lord be pleased with 1,000 rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul?" And then he answers his own question. "He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." What God is looking for as a priestly function is that we treat other people with justice, that we walk in humility towards others around us. Not that we somehow make up for it with a sacrifice of oil or a sacrifice of burning incense or a sacrifice of giving a tithe, giving our firstborn. God is looking for the reality that a people of priests who do have access to him because Jesus has completed the fulfillment of the Old Testament. Jesus himself has paid for our sin. Jesus himself has given us life. And so all of the New Testament is full of the idea that because the life of Jesus is in us, our actions will bear fruit that glorify God. Our actions will begin to just naturally live out a praise to him. And that praise to him isn't just for musicians. It's for those who act justly, who pay their workers properly, who don't cheat those that they're selling to. The scripture's full of it. Number 7. The all-encompassing Ephesians chapter 5, our conduct. Our conduct. In Ephesians chapter 5, the whole chapter just goes on and on and on with, I'll start in the verse 1 though. "Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." And then he goes on. "Out of the revelation that Jesus was a fragrant sacrifice and offering for us, he wants us to imitate Jesus so that we also are an offering, a sacrifice to God." And the way he wants us to imitate Jesus, the chapter 5 goes on with not having a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or greed or all kinds of other things that are improper for God's holy people. But instead, living not in darkness, but in light, with the fruit of light. And he goes on to tell us all of the good things where the children of light live opposite to the children of darkness. Our conduct, Ephesians chapter 5 sees as an imitation of Christ's fragrant offering. God is looking for a church in which every single person is a priest with unbroken fellowship to God through Jesus. His vision is that our everyday life is a priestly function. Everything that we do, that we have fragrant actions, not fragrant incense. We have fragrant actions, not candles and bells. That we have justice and mercy, that we treat other people rightly. Not that we have some atmosphere for 2 hours on a Sunday. God is looking for the reality of every person being a priest. And when we slip back into that old way of putting our trust in some ritual, we become superstitious. And around the world, there are Christians who are superstitious. Somehow my home is protected because I put a cross on the wall. Somehow the family Bible needs to be on a certain stand or maybe under my pillow, as if it will ward off the evil deeds of darkness, as if osmosis will somehow come into my brain and I'll imbibe the Word of God. They're superstitions. And if we participate in these things, our faith becomes in something like good luck charms instead of the reality of Christ Jesus. Someone told me this week that they had often struggled with a fear that if they got more involved in the church, they would lose their ability to be real to the people around them. I thought that was an interesting fear. Their fear was that if they got more involved with the church, that they would lose the ability to be genuine, to be real to the world around them. But you know, I actually understand that. That happens. That has happened so much throughout church history. It's the reason for, maybe not the reason, but it's one of the reasons involved in the current kickback of postmodernism against the church. That's part of what's going on, is there's a generation who are looking for something real. They're looking for something genuine. And they know that they've been looking at the copies, the shadows, the false fronts, the facades, and not the reality. And part of what's going on with the so-called postmodern Christianity is people are looking for something real. But often they too are deceived because they don't know what real is. And often what happens is that they're so enamored by their mudslinging at the church, or they're so enamored by some puffed up, prideful professor at school full of knowledge, that they miss the reality, and instead they just replace one set of religion with a new set of religion. Instead of becoming Christ's kingdom, instead of becoming priests who treat others rightly, priests whose every action is a worship to God, instead they replace it with some religious ritual that's about the atmosphere caused by their new music or their new art. It's a manufactured religious experience. It has new symbols, new icons. It's more intriguing, but it's still distracting from the reality found in Christ and His people, relating to each other and to each other, God and each other, with unbroken relationship. That's the whole point. From the fall of Adam and Eve until the resurrection of Jesus, the whole point has been God on a mission to redeem His people back into unbroken fellowship with each other and with Himself. Everything in the Old Testament was a shadow of what it takes to get unbroken relationship between people and God. And everything in the New Testament is a unpacking and unfolding of what it means to live the life of Jesus in unbroken relationship with other people and with God. Why it is that we cannot have prejudice between tribes, nations, genders. But we must have unbroken relationship because they too are made in the image of Christ. Why it is possible that such thing can happen? Because the life of Christ is living in us. All of the New Testament is this grand vision, unpacking the idea that Jesus wants every person to be a priest with direct access to God and unbroken fellowship through him. Even that is the partial. Even that is the first fruits. Someday in heaven, in eternity, we have the full consummation, the full fellowship. Right now, we have an unbroken relationship through Christ Jesus, the firstborn from among the dead. Don't ever accept the lie of Satan that someone else's ceremony, someone else's ritual, someone else's candles or incense or holy water has some kind of a magical property to them that will help you get closer to God. It's a lie of the devil. I don't care what church it's in. If those things are used as some way to get you in the right atmosphere to get closer to God, it's just a good luck charm. Don't allow the lie of Satan to tell you that those things, those atmospheres, can give you access to God. And don't accept the lie of Satan that says there are some people in the church who have more access than you do. That there are some special ones. Elders, pastors, the older saints. There are people who know God better, yes. There are people who have spent more time in his presence, yes. But there are no people who somehow have more right or more access to the Father than you. The vision of Christ for his church is that every single person would be a priest with unbroken relationship through himself at the right hand of God. Do you know what this does for your daily life? If your every action matters as a priestly function, don't ever despise your daily tasks. Don't ever look at them as small or unimportant, what your daily task is right now. We long for more. We always think, isn't there something more that I could be doing? We always long for what is not. Enjoy today. Take delight in today. Take delight in your place of life. Be it older without the energy you used to have. Be it a young mom changing diapers without the career she used to have. Be it a single person who wants to be married. Be it a worker slaving away out in the rain outside. Whatever your daily task is, everything we've read in these seven scriptures above have told us that every single function throughout the day is an act of worship to God. And how we exalt him in the midst of our circumstance is a fragrant offering to God, an acceptable thing to God, something he's looking forward to receiving. Hey, there's my boy down there. Look at him represent me. Hey, there's my daughter down there. Look at how she represents me. If we despise those things, if we despise our daily life now, we rob God of his glory. And more importantly, well, I don't know, also important, we mar our relationship with him. We have the opportunity, while we're banging nails out in the rain on the construction job, to offer unbroken fellowship to God by treating our coworker properly. When we don't treat our coworker properly, and we say it doesn't matter, it's just the construction job, this isn't Sunday morning. When we do that, we break relationship with our coworker who we've mistreated, and we break fellowship with God who is not pleased with our conduct. And we're no longer functioning in this awesome priestly relationship that he is longing for. You fellowshipping with him with access. When you're changing diapers and you're fretting and fuming because you haven't had time to finish the dishes and you wish you weren't doing any of it anyway. You wish you were rich and had somebody hired. Right? What's going on there? You have the opportunity to do it unto the Lord. And the Lord smiles down and says, look at my child representing me, bringing the next generation to life. caring as I care for them. Or we have the opportunity to fret and fume and grumble and lose the fellowship that we were having with God. I know the one-year-old doesn't know it, so we won't talk about that. Your life matters. Your every action is worship to God. And consequently, our every response at home, at school, or at work is a priestly function unto the Lord. We are to Him a kingdom of priests. We are to Him a spiritual house. This congregation is one of thousands around the world that make up the spiritual house of God. And together we are a kingdom of many priests. Fellowshipping with Him in our daily life, in our every action, and our offerings and our thanks are poured out as a continual sacrifice to God Almighty. Therefore, as Colossians chapter 3 says, whatever we do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Whatever we do in word or deed, do it to Him. God bless us all.
All right, if the worship team can come up. Let's just stand up together, shall we?